Good Lord's Day morning. Looks like not just a beautiful morning, but we're in for a beautiful day today. God is good. Let's begin with our reading in Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 22 and 23. We're going to wrap up our study of the fruit of the Spirit this morning. So for the last time, let's read this text. These are verses that we should have memorized by now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The ninth and final characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The ninth and final characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This is rendered temperance in the King James Version, translated from the Greek word enkratia, or enkratia. This is a noun that is used only four times in the New Testament in only three verses. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, when Paul is reasoning with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. In our text in Galatians chapter 5 as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, where we are to be diligent to add to our knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. The definition of this Greek word is simply self-control. Very easy definition to this word. It is a mastery of one's desires and love for pleasure, or as I like to say, it is the ability to tell yourself no. A more thorough definition is found in Thayer's lexicon, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially sensual appetites. Enkratia is actually a compound word. The second part of it, kratos, means power or strength or lordship. The prefix en in the Greek language indicates self. And so we're talking about self-power, self-strength, or as we've already noted in one definition, self-mastery, or the ability to be a lord over oneself, one's appetites, one's desires. The ability to restrain oneself is a sign of great strength and great character. A couple of passages from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Think about that, the individual who's able to get an army together and to lead them into battle so that they take a fortified city, that would take a mighty person. That would take a great person. But it takes an even mightier person, an even greater person, to be able to conquer themselves and master themselves. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, the English Standard Version uses the term self-control. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. It can be easily plundered. And indeed, those of us who have no self-control, the world easily makes plunder of us. But self-control, enkratia, is more than just telling ourselves no to the things that are wrong. It is also the ability to avoid excess in lawful things, or, as we like to say today, to practice moderation. That would fall under this category of self-control. And even more than that, it would be the ability to do and to complete things that are difficult. So self-control is not just the ability to say no when it's pertaining to something that we can't do, but it's also the ability to say yes, I will, pertaining to things that we have to do or that are tough or challenging for us but we still need to do those things. So all of these ideas are involved with this last characteristic or quality of self-control. Now, what we've done with many of these, since this is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that we learn from the Holy Spirit or learn from deity, I've tried to turn to deity to see if we find an example of these characteristics in deity. And I have to be honest with you, when I was thinking about self-control and thinking about God the Father, I thought, how is it that God has to practice self-control? God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. God cannot be tempted with evil, so God never has to tell himself no to things that he cannot do or should not do. However, with the complete picture of mastery or restraining oneself, I believe we do have examples of where God the Father has exercised at least what we would recognize as self-control. Going all the way back to the very beginning, well, in Genesis chapter 6, I find it amazing that by six chapters into the Bible, the world is completely wicked. In Genesis chapter 6, look at verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Well, he's observed that man is evil. His declaration is, I'm going to destroy them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But wait, that there's one individual who's doing what is right. God's desire is to destroy them all, but wait. And so he gives the instructions to prepare the ark. I believe here we have an example of God exercising restraint or self-control. Another example is in Exodus chapter 32. Remember that while Moses is on the mountain receiving the law, the children of Israel get tired of waiting for him. They build the gold calf and they worship before it. And God declares, they've sinned. I'm going to destroy them all, Moses. And from you, I will raise up a nation. And Moses intercedes. He intercedes for Israel, remember. And we read in verse 14, the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do. He said, this is what I'm going to do. He relented. And then in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 15, whenever David numbers Israel that sins against God, that angers God, and God, interestingly, gives David a choice of punishment, and David decides to place himself at the mercy of God. And so a plague comes upon Israel, and as the angel that is bringing death approaches Jerusalem, God looks and says, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. So I believe here we've got some examples of God the Father exercising what we could recognize as self-control or restraint. How about God the Son? Well, when Jesus was here on earth, he was a walking example of self-control or self-restraint. In Luke chapter 9, we read that Jesus sets his face to travel to Jerusalem, and he and his disciples have to go through Samaritan territory to get there. So he sends some disciples ahead of him. They come to a Samaritan village to prepare for him to come through, and they deny entrance. They will not allow the Lord to enter into that village. And so James and John saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Imagine if you were wanting to come into a town and the people of the town met you at the gate of the city, met you at city limits and said, no, you can't come in. You'd take that personally. You'd be upset by that. And then to have two of your disciples say, let's just bring fire down upon them and destroy them, how easy it would have been for Jesus to say, yeah, sounds like a good idea. And they're destroyed. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He showed restraint here. But I believe an even better example is in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is brought by the chief priest and the scribes, the leaders. They bring him to Pilate. And remember, they have to convince Pilate that Jesus is a man who is worthy of execution. He's worthy of death. This is the last hurdle they have to overcome. We have to convince Pilate to put Jesus to death. In Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14, and while he was being accused by the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. If you were being lynched, you knew that you were going to be put to death, and people were telling lies about you to get the person in charge to agree to put you to death, how many of us would be quiet and let people lie about us? No, we'd be screaming at the top of our lungs. We'd be answering every false charge, but not Jesus. I believe this is just one of many examples of Jesus exercising self-control. So, as we look, is this really a fruit of the Spirit? Is this really a characteristic of deity? Yes, it is. It's found in God the Father, and it's found in God the Son, and that means God expects to find it in us. As we look in the New Testament, we see that specifically elders and their wives are to be people of self-control, are to possess, to manifest self-control. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, there's our word, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Down in verse 11, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. The word temperate in the New King James Version is from the adjective form of the Greek word enkratia, which is the word for self-control that we're studying today. In the book of Titus, at chapter 1, Titus's qualifications, or at least the qualifications that for an elder that Paul gives to Titus, Titus 1 and at verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So in order to serve as an elder, the man must show that he has self-control, and his wife must show that she has self-control. Titus chapter 2 tells us that these qualities are to be found in all older men and older women. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, there's our word, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise. What is that likewise? We'll go up to the previous verse. Everything that was said about the men applies to the women, and that includes temperance or self-control. Now, I wanted to point out something here. As I was putting this together, a thought occurred to me. It's interesting that these instructions are made specifically of those who were older. Of the older men, the older women, those who serve as elders and their wives. Perhaps this indicates that self-control really is an indication of maturity. Think about the list that we have in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is last. Maybe there's a reason it's last. Maybe because self-control is difficult, it is hard, and it's something that is to be seen in those who are older. What does that tell us? That tells us those of us who are younger who struggle with telling ourselves no. And we're faced with temptations that we faced before and we give in to them again and we're prone to beat ourselves up over that. Self-control, self-mastery isn't easy. It's something that takes some work. And so realizing, seeing that it's something that is called for, especially from those who are older, perhaps could tell those of us who are younger maybe not to be so hard on ourselves. as we're growing and working on developing this quality, this characteristic. But then at the same time, you bring in somebody like Daniel from Daniel chapter 1, who as a teenager, Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, he determined in his heart he was not going to defile himself. And so a young man was capable of doing that, which means young Christians are capable of it as well. Let's wrap this up with this particular slide and just remind ourselves self-control is something that God expects all of us to have. All of us to have it. Why do we need self-control apart from the fact that God says so? Why do we need it? Well, for one thing, it is a part of our call to discipleship. You remember Jesus extends that call in Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial is going to require self-control. It's that self-mastery or mastering self. If we can't get that down, our discipleship won't get off the ground. It starts with self-control. So we need that if we're going to follow Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Christian graces, giving all diligence, add your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. That's something that we are to do as we begin as a Christian and we grow. So we need self-control if we're going to follow Jesus. It's a part of our call to discipleship. Secondly, it's something that God's grace teaches us to have. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Yes, God's grace saves us, verse 11, but we don't stop there. Verse 12, God's grace also teaches us how to live once we are saved. And that means we deny ourselves of things. We tell ourselves no. We have to practice self-control. God's grace teaches that. We have to have self-control if we're going to escape God's judgment. Again, in Acts 24, verse 25, we said this is one of the three verses where the noun was found. It's when Paul is reasoning with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. God is going to bring us into judgment, and He's going to judge us according to righteousness, His standard of what is right and what is wrong. So we are to practice self-control. Why? Because we know judgment is coming. We know we're going to have to give an account for the things that we do in our lives. And so there is the need for self-control. And we need to practice self-control in order to obtain a perishable crown. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The Apostle Paul often used the figure, the illustration of an athlete. We know the Olympic Games, the Roman Games, were very popular in the first century, just like athletics is very popular today. So Paul made use of these figures of the athletic competitions and the athletes themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Now that word temperate there, English Standard Version uses self-control, so does the New American Standard Version. It is the verb form of enkratia, the word that we're looking at today. "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Athletes have to compete at a very high level. Those who are in college athletics, those who, especially in professional athletics, They compete at a very high level. They are competing against others who have trained themselves. So to be able to even compete at that level requires training and exercise and self-control, to say nothing of winning at that level. Certainly requires, among other things, temperance or self-control. And Paul says to compete and to win victoriously spiritually, Paul says, I have to practice self-control. I have to practice temperance. And we're going to talk more about this imperishable crown or this reward that we receive when we're victorious in our 11 o'clock hour. But Paul says in order to obtain it, we have to have self-control. So why do we need self-control? We can look at other things. These four give us motivation enough. It's part of our call of following Jesus. God's grace teaches us to escape judgment and to obtain an imperishable crown. Finally, let's consider how we develop self-control. I wouldn't be doing us a real big favor to stop right here. Yes, self-control is something God would have us to obtain. He expects it from us. We need it. Good luck. No. The Bible tells us how it is that we can go about obtaining and developing self-control because it is not easy. For one, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I would do more than just suggest. I would insist that if we are going to learn to master ourselves, that's what self-control is, self-mastery, mastering self, we have to dethrone ourselves and we have to enthrone Christ as Lord over our hearts and over our lives. Paul said that's what he had done when he became a Christian. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me ask very simply, who is in the captain's seat of your life? The world is going to tell us, hey, it's your life. That's what we hear people. It's my life. No one's going to tell me what to do. It's my body. It's my life. As Christians, we understand that is false. That is not true. The moment we became a Christian, we died to ourselves, and now we live for Christ. So, as the old bumper sticker would say, God is my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. God had better be piloting. Christ had better be in the captain's seat. And you are the co-pilot. That's going to help us. That's going to help us to develop self-control whenever we're faced with that temptation. Hey, here's something that I struggle with. Who's in charge? Christ is in charge. God is in charge. Let's remind ourselves of that every day. And let's follow through on that and submit to God's will. Let's do what God would have us to do. In the book of James, at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, therefore submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We have to submit to God. What does that mean? Putting God in the captain's chair of your life, but not listening to what he says and doing what he says is really pointless. We've got to do what God tells us to do. We're not take the time to look at it. We're running out of time. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, that was the mind of Christ. When he came to this earth, he didn't come to do his will. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ. We're to have the mind of Christ and do what God would tell us to do. To develop self-control, let's think about our influence. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Think about your influence. If you claim to be a Christian and you're going to talk to the people around about you and you're going to promote Christianity, this is something I think you need as well. It's working good for me and you need this as well. And then they see us giving in. And they see us doing things that Christians shouldn't be doing. And we go out and we fornicate and we cuss and we lie and we steal. What's going to happen to our effectiveness in convincing others that they need to become a Christian? It's gone. It's gone. So think about your influence. It should mortify us. Jesus says there in Matthew 5, verse 13, it is good for nothing. It should mortify us to think that the Lord could look down upon us and say, you're good for nothing. But if we destroy our influence because of a lack of self-control, He's got every right to say it. Let's use that to motivate us to practice self-control. And how do we develop self-control? We do like Paul says he's doing in 1 Corinthians 9, and we keep working at it. Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. He didn't say, I've got this covered. We'll check that off, and I'll move on to something else. No, he says, I continue to work on this. Hey, if Paul had to keep working on it, guess what? So do I, and so do you. So let's keep working on it. Well, maybe we fail one day. We lost the battle, but we haven't lost the war. Let's pull ourselves up and let's do better the next time. Let's keep on keeping on. Paul tells Timothy to exercise yourself toward godliness. So let's keep at it. Let's keep on keeping on. These are some things that can help us to develop self-control. So maybe as we're looking at these, maybe one or two of them stand out to you. Hey, I need to work on that. Hey, that's going to help me. Then that's what this slide is for. We need to work on developing self-control in our hearts and in our lives. Let's wrap this up. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now think about that last description of pure and undefiled religion by James there. William Barclay, in his lexicon or his material on the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, says of the Greek word that we're studying today, enkartia, he says, self-control is that great quality which comes to a man when Christ is in his heart. That quality which makes him able to live and to walk in the world and yet to keep his garments unspotted from the world. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but the will of Christ is that we go and sin no more. And self-control is the key in making that work. Are we developing self-control? Can self-control be found in us? Are we walking in the Spirit? And that question needs to be asked with all of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your character and thankful that your Son came to this world to live it out before us and to show us what you are truly like. And we're thankful for your Spirit who has revealed to us in his word how we are to live, how we are to think, how we are to act and react to things in our lives in this world. We pray that you would help us to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and that you would help us to be able to master ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed to our classes.